with you this morning and have lunch together. And there's one thing that I haven't done that we should have done already earlier this morning. So we're going to do it now. Christ is risen.
Amen.
Okay, you're both the first sitting here as well. That's false. That's good enough. That's good. But it is good to be with you on this day. Christ is risen indeed. And we'll celebrate that this morning. We'll celebrate his life among us. His life with us. Our scripture this morning comes from the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with the first verse. I invite you to hear this old story with new ears, and let it touch you in a powerful and specific way. Matthew writes, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of our Lord. Let's speak. Shall we pray? Have thine own way, O Lord. Have thine own way. For you are the potter. And we are the clay. Amen. The last few days have been a blur of emotions and pain. Celebrating Passover in the upper room, the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane as the disciples fled, trials, the beatings, the walk to Golgotha, and finally, the death and burial of Jesus. Early in the morning on the day after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and we did plenty of speculation about who that is, but we'll leave it with that. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to the tomb fully expecting to finish the burial preparations that they couldn't complete on just Friday. But as only Matthew records, there's an earthquake. An act of nature that rolled the stone at the tomb away. So forceful, so surprising, that the guards who were there were left stunned and dumbfounded, as if it says in Scripture they were dead. And even more surprising, the perpetrator of the earthquake, he didn't leave. But he sat right there on the stone and greeted the women when they were there, sitting on that stone that he had moved. Now, I want to ask you a very simple question. If you look at this scenario, is it a wonder that the guards were stunned and the women afraid? For this was different. This was new. This was something out of this world. But then we hear those same words that are in so many different places throughout Scripture. As the angel speaks, "Do not be afraid." The angel says, "I know you are looking for Jesus. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. He is not here. And I wish at this point, there's parts of me that just left a little bit of the dramatic, and especially on Sunday morning. I wish I had a big tomb right behind me so I could point. So if I point, you see the tomb, okay? Good. As long as you're with me, we're good. He's not here. The world could possibly throw at him could not keep him dead. Could not keep him in the tomb. And interestingly enough, in the midst of all of this, Jesus wasn't just sitting in that tomb, looking at his watch, wondering when the women would come or anybody else would stick their heads in to find out what was going on, waiting for them to find him. No, he wasn't there, for the tomb was empty. Interestingly, and this is one of the things that is important, no one experienced specifically, no human eyes experienced the resurrection. No one stood there and watched it happen. No one took notes, made a YouTube video, or had a Facebook Live going on at that point to be able to see exactly what happened. But that didn't stop from the reality that it did. All of the words of the angel that were urged in response urged them to believe. The words of Jesus that he would rise again urged them to remember to share the story. First come and see, but then go and tell. Urged them to rejoice, and that word also came from Jesus. A little bit later, as they were running from the tomb and they greeted him and were able to see him, the Greek word here for rejoice, the word is katate. Okay? That word is not only a word of greeting, but it is a word that means rejoice. Rejoice. For death can't hold a risen Savior. Now, there have been many people throughout the centuries who have tried to disprove the resurrection, tried to find something to say that it absolutely could not have happened. Many of the authorities of that day did as well. But they looked at the truth that was around them. They looked, and we look at the truth of history that has continued to prove them wrong. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most provable fact in all of history. There is more evidence that Christ rose from the grave than any other fact in history. Today, followers of the Islamic faith can visit the tomb of their leader, Muhammad. Today, followers of the Buddhist religion can go to the grave of their founder, Buddha. You can visit the graves of past presidents and historical figures. You can visit the graves of past loved ones. But you can't visit the burial place of the greatest person who ever lived, Jesus Christ, because he's not there. Because he rose from the dead, and he lives even today. He is God in that tomb. The power of it, this world and its evil, could not overcome the power of God. He is not here. The living Christ will never be found in a place for the dead, but always among the living. It's interesting. A pastor wrote in a Leadership Weekly column of another pastor he had talked with to one of his parishioners, and said after Easter, the woman approached the pastor and said, "I know. So what happened to Jesus after the resurrection?" Pastor said, "Well, he ascended into heaven, and he's still alive," the pastor said. The woman responds, "I know he was resurrected, but he's alive?" She said, and he said, "Yes, he's alive." "Alive? Alive? Why didn't you tell them?" For the next 2 weeks, she told everyone she knew and exclaimed, "Jesus is alive. Did you know that he's alive?" Many people know that Jesus is resurrected. But how many of us live with the reality that he continues to be alive? How many of us continue to live in that sense that says, this God who came in human form now has gone through death but continues to live for us? How fitting is it that these two women, these two Marys, were the first to see and receive the news of Jesus' resurrection? For they had been at the cross, they had helped lay him in the tomb, and now they would be the first to receive love's reward. But for them and for the disciples and for all of us, those who have met the risen Lord must forever live in the joy of his presence, which nothing can separate us from anymore. Nothing will separate us. Matthew describes the angels removing the stone and sitting on it, giving evidence of divine activity in this event that was unfolding before the witnesses. But in this whole scene, there is one important part that needs to be reminded. The stone that covered the tomb wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. No, it was thrown away, it was rolled away to let the women, the disciples, the world, and even us in. To see the remnants of an empty tomb. Not a bunch of bones, not a dead body, but an empty tomb. Need a little more proof? Well, let me throw a few things at you. Look at the evidence that we have. First and foremost, the words of Jesus himself, saying that it would happen, that there would be the point where he said, "After 3 days, I will rise again." We have the witness of the angel there at the tomb, sitting there waiting for all of them. "See, I have told you, he is not here." We have the greatest, the empty tomb itself. And we look at all the different appearances of Jesus to his followers, to the believers who were around, all the stories that were there. We have the disciples, a group of fearful, scared people huddling in an upper room after his crucifixion that were so emboldened by the reality that they no longer worried about any personal well-being, but rather their drive, their desire, their life's goal was to continue to share the message. There's the reaction of the opposition, first trying to downplay the story, then realizing that there was no way they ever could. We have the commission of Jesus to the mission field of earth. We have the existence of the gospel itself. We have the fact that an unexpected act became the fruit of the power of conviction throughout the centuries. If this hadn't happened, would Christianity still be a religion, do you think, in this day? If there were people of faith who did not believe this to be, this would have died off a long time ago. But no. The truth continues to live in and among and around us in all that we have. We have, because of that, the existence of the church itself, the living body of Christ, powerful, serving our world today. See, the Gospels do not explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Gospels. Belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. The bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. The message of Easter cannot be written in the past tense. It's a message for today and for every day to come. It's God's message which must re-echo through each of our lives. If Easter says anything to us today, it says this: you can put truth in the grave, but it won't stay there. You can nail it to a cross, wrap it up in winding sheets, and shut it up in a tomb, but it will rise. Hallelujah. He's not here. The tomb cannot hold him. He is not here. Human death is vanquished. He is not here. The gates of hell have been overcome. He is not here, for he has risen. When the game begins, all bets are off. Did you ever hear that phrase and wonder what it really means? We many times use it as a friend to mark a friendship that gets put on hold until after some game of friendly competition is ended. The phrase really originates with the notion of the betting window that's always closed when the race is taking place. It's too late to speculate on the outcome of something when that something is already being determined. I suppose its use as a friendly reminder of the competition implies an out-of-character aggressiveness and self-focus comes from the notion that before and after the rules of friendship are the norm, but during the event, the rules of engagement hold sway. When the women came to visit the tomb of their friend and teacher, the crucified one, early on the morning of the new week, their expectation was that they would see the man they had loved so dearly over the course of the last several years. They were expecting to view his body, the hands and arms that reached out to them, the face that smiled upon them, always forgiving, always encouraging. They expected to see Jesus of Nazareth, Rabboni, their special teacher and friend. Instead, they found a strange man sitting on a rolled stone. There was no body, no Jesus, no teacher and friend. He was not in the tomb where they expected him to be. In fact, the whole situation that morning did not fit their understanding of what should have been. Somehow, everything had been transformed, changed, and made different. The angel's words were stunning: "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." The teacher risen? Suddenly the image of Jesus had been transformed. He who had been their teacher, flesh and blood, was no longer just a mere man or even a great prophet. For none could do this thing. Jesus, the teacher who was dead, is Jesus the risen one. Suddenly, as the women raced to tell the disciples, they knew that now all bets were off. Something had happened to change everything, and somehow they knew it, but it would never be the same again. Jesus is alive, and well, and indeed all bets are off. What had been is no longer, what we knew is no more. He perfectly transformed and now stands on the other side of life's net of sorrows, transformed, holding out the promise that as he has overcome death, we too shall do the same. He has become the not here. Christ, the one who is not dead, but alive. And my friends, because we share in that resurrection, we also share in that condition. Did you know that you are also not here? We're no longer of this world, but merely we are in it. Heaven, where he reigns, is our true home.
Christ, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to control myself this morning. I've been known to jump around and yell a little bit, especially on Easter morning, but I'm going to be good. But I will tell you that that is the kind of joy that we need to have in our lives. For he is risen. And one of the things that we have also on this day is the opportunity to gather at his table and to remember his words to us. And this feast that he gave to us, even just a few days before his death. As the scripture says, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke that bread, gave it to his disciples, and he said to them, "Take and eat. For this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he then took that cup and he shared it with all of his brothers, all who were there, and he said to them, "This is my blood, blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Mighty God, we just are thankful that on this day we can celebrate life, but more importantly, that we can celebrate the life that you continue with us. As we come to your table at this time, we just ask for your blessing. Ask for your life to be full and renewed in ours. And as we partake of this sacrament, that we remember, always remember, your presence, your life among ours. For this we ask in your name. Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat. Feed upon him in your hearts with thanksgiving." When the trays come along the outside, his wine, if you prefer it, there's grape juice in the middle. Okay? forgiveness of sins. Do this. Drink of this, all of you, in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you. Thank you for the promise of life. Thank you for your promise to each of us and the ways that you bless us in each day. As we leave this time from your grace, we ask that you fortify and relieve us, and that we continue to live as an Easter people whose song is hallelujah because you live.